guys. Well, good morning. Pastor Phil's away, so I get to play. When you think of, we'll be getting into Acts chapter 10 here in a minute. When you think of the disciples, the 12 disciples or 12 apostles, what comes to your mind? What do you think about? Do you think about a bunch of smart guys? A bunch of holy guys? Guys that were quick to learn lessons? Or some guys that kind of struggled with the lessons? When you think about the 12 disciples, why were there 12? Why did he pick 12 disciples? I was thinking about that this week, and I think one reason he picked 12 disciples was because they were supposed to represent, in a sense, the nation of Israel. The Old Testament nation of Israel had how many tribes? 12. There are 13, but 12 that we count. Because Levi didn't get any land. So the 12. Well, there were some lessons in the Old Testament that the Jewish people had a lot of difficulty learning. And it was interesting this week going through and seeing that the disciples kind of mirrored that. There were some lessons that they had trouble learning in the Old Testament that the disciples copied. They had a hard time learning those lessons too. One lesson that the nation of Israel had a hard time to learn. They kept doubting God's provision. They were told, don't doubt God's provision. Now, can you remember a few examples of when the nation of Israel might have doubted that God would provide for them? All over the time in the desert, what did they keep on saying? We're hungry, and God gives them manna. They say, we're tired of bread, so God gives them the quail. They say, we're thirsty, so God gives them water. But they kept saying, oh God, you brought us here to starve us and to kill us. Oh, if we could only have the onions and the leeks that we ate back in Egypt. And they kept doubting and not understanding that God said he would provide. Well, the disciples have the same problem? They sure did. Remember when there were 5,000? And what did they come to Jesus and say? No way! We can't feed these. And Jesus said, yes, you can. And he multiplied the fish and the loaves and fed over 5,000. And do you remember how many baskets were left over? 12. Why were there 12 baskets left over? One for each disciple. And then not too long after that, he feeds 3,000. He does the same thing, feeds 3,000. And then, just a little bit after that, he starts talking about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they say, uh-oh, we forgot the bread. And Jesus says, you don't have to worry about that. Don't you remember I fed 5,000? I'll take care of you. I will give you what you need. I will provide for you. That was one lesson that the disciples had trouble learning. Well, another lesson. Depend on God's power. Don't doubt God's provision, but do depend on God's power. Remember in the Old Testament when they conquered Jericho. Now, how did they conquer Jericho? It was easy. All they had to do was march around the city. They marched around every day, and then on the last day they marched around a bunch of times. They blew the trumpets, and down come the walls. And they knew that that was nothing that they had done, but God did it. So they go to the next town, and what happens? They say, oh, that was easy. We can take this town. And they go in and they try and conquer the town Ai, or I. And what happened? They got wiped out. Thousands got killed. Why? Because they weren't depending on God anymore. They said, oh, that's the way God did this. Now we can do this. And they forgot to depend on God's power. Same thing with the disciples. Jesus told his disciples, all right, you guys go out and you spread the gospel and you tell about the kingdom and you can cast out demons and everything. And they go out and they cast out demons and they heal the sick and they preach the gospel and they come back and they say, it's amazing. And they say, the demons were even submissive to us. And then right after that, they bump into this guy that's got a son that's been possessed, and they can't cast out the demon. And Jesus says, you guys, this, you need to pray for this to happen. Why? Because they weren't depending anymore on God. They thought, well, look what happened. We were able to cast out all and heal all these people. We can do this. And they couldn't do it. And Jesus said, you need to pray about this. Because prayer is what? It's a demonstration of our dependence on God. Can you imagine casting out a demon, trying to cast out a demon without even praying? I can't even imagine. But apparently that's what happened, because they forgot to depend on God's power. Well, one more. Don't desire recognition or positions of authority. Now, this took place all the time in the Old Testament. There were a bunch of rebellions. One was Korah. Korah was the head of the Levites. And it's interesting, back in Numbers chapter 16, this guy, Korah, then Moses says to Korah, this is Numbers 16, verse 8, Moses says to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it not enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel? He has brought you near, verse 10, Korah, and all your brothers, sons of Levi, with you. Are you seeking for the priesthood also? Korah was in charge of the Levites, and the Levites were separated from all the other tribes of Israel and said, you have the privilege, you have the opportunity that nobody else has. You get to take care of the temple. You get to take care of all the grounds of the temple, of the building. You're the ones that have to get to move it. You get to polish everything. You get to keep everything. You don't have to work outside. You don't have to farm. You don't have to build things. You take care of the temple, the tabernacle. But you don't get to be the priest. That's reserved for Aaron's family. And Korah got all ticked off and he said, no! We want to be the priests too. They wanted position and they wanted authority. The same thing happened with Moses' sister, Miriam. Moses' first wife had died, and he marries, can you imagine this? He marries a woman that's a Cushite. She's an Ethiopian lady. And Miriam had gotten used to being in the power. Well, if Moses' wife isn't around to give him advice, well, his older sister will fill in. And Miriam, this is in chapter 12, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman. Aaron's involved in this too. Aaron's the older brother. Because of the Cushite woman who he had married. For he married a Cushite woman, and they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Oh, God uses us too. Don't just pay attention to Moses, but we have things to say. Miriam and Aaron wanted to be in authority and recognized. And she gets struck with leprosy, and she learns her lesson. Well, the disciples had that same problem. They wanted to be in authority, and they wanted recognition. I don't know if you remember, every time Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, this is basically the last few weeks of his life, and he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he keeps telling his disciples, I'm going to die and be crucified. And the disciples keep saying, can I be first in your kingdom? When the kingdom comes, can I sit on your right and my brother sit on your left? Or they have their mom come in and say, can my son sit on one side and the other son sit on the other side? And the whole time Jesus is going to Jerusalem to be crucified, the disciples are saying, I want to be in charge. I want to be first. The disciples paralleled the nation of Israel, in a lot of the struggles that they went through. Now, I know we don't have any of those struggles of depending on God's provision or doubting God's provision, depending on his power or desiring recognition and authority. I know that. So we don't have to worry too much about that. But there's another one that the nation of Israel somehow had a difficult time learning. And this was the idea that God wants to save people from all the nations. They couldn't get this into their head that God is not just about saving the nation of Israel, but he wants to save people from everywhere, all nations, all ethnic groups, the Gentiles. And this goes all the way back to Genesis. Back in Genesis 12, when God called Abraham, he said, "Abraham, I'm going to make you a chosen people. You are going to be special. I'm going to bless you." But he says also, "And in you," you know the rest of it, "in you all the nations will be blessed." From the very beginning of God calling the nation of Israel, he had more than Israel in his mind. He had the idea that the nations would be saved and be blessed because of Israel. Going on further in Genesis, that was Genesis 12, Genesis 18, Genesis 18:18, "Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed." He repeats it. He says, "I'm not just interested in Israel. I care deeply about Israel, but I care also about the entire world." If you go on further into Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. I'll start at verse 5. "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you." This is a promise directly to Israel. "I will take care of you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to" who? To the nations. These promises that God makes to Israel are specific, and they are for the purpose of the whole world. Isaiah 56, he says, "A house of prayer, my temple will be a house of prayer" for who? For just the Jews? For all the nations. And then Joel, he says, "I will pour my spirit on all mankind." The word there is flesh. There are a bunch of different words here. In Genesis 12, he actually used the word families. In Genesis 18, nations. In Isaiah 42, nations again, which is what we get Gentile from. In Isaiah 56, he says, "all the peoples." In Joel, he says, "all flesh" or mankind. So from the very start of the nation of Israel, God had in purpose, "I want to save the world. I want people from every nation to come and be in a relationship with me." And then if you think back over the Old Testament, there are some very famous Gentiles that were included into the promises. Now, I think they're written down in your notes, so you don't have to guess. But when you think, what are the famous Gentiles from the Old Testament that are obvious that they are included in God's blessing? Job is the first one I think of. He was not a Jew, but God had a relationship with Job. And it proves God is not only interested in the Jews. Moses' wife, we already talked about her. She wasn't Jewish. Can you imagine Moses, the leader of the Jewish people, marrying a woman that's not Jewish? That should be a sign. Maybe there's something we're missing here. Maybe God really is interested in people from all the nations. And then Rahab. You know the story of Rahab at Jericho, right? Was she Jewish? No, she wasn't. She wasn't even a good lady. But she's included in the nation of Israel. And as a matter of fact, the greatest king that Israel ever had is not even completely Jewish. She's his great-grandmother. That should make them think. That should make us think. Maybe God's interested in more than just Israel. And then Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. As bad as you can get. And she was included. I think I mixed up Ruth and Rahab there. And then if you think about the prophet, there's a prophet specifically sent to a nation that was not Jewish. Who is that? Jonah. When he was sent to Nineveh, there were no Jews in Nineveh. But God shows that he is interested in more than the Jewish people. He is interested in the world. The Lord chose Israel to be a light and example to all the nations. Now why? So that they would be attracted to the one and only true God. Israel was supposed to be a light. They were supposed to obey the covenants. God would bless them, and they would attract people to them. And people would come, and they would see what was going on. They'd say, wow, look at how this nation is blessed. And look at how they live. They live differently than we do, and yet God blesses them. I want to find out about this God. That was the reason that God chose Israel. That was the idea. Israel would be a light to the nations. The nations would see who he was, what he did, and they would say, I want to have a relationship with that God. Well, now we go back to chapter 10 in Acts, and somehow, along the way, this lesson was missed. Along the way, this is what Peter says. This is Acts chapter 10. And remember, he had gotten a vision of this sheep full of these animals, and this soldier had sent guys to him. And so he goes to talk to Cornelius. And when he gets to Cornelius, he says this. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. Somehow they had gotten from this idea that God wants Israel to infect the nations to, you know what? It's unlawful for us to have anything to do with you Gentiles. How did they go all the way from we are chosen to be a light to the world to we shouldn't have anything to do with you if you're not Jewish? Now, I looked all over the Old Testament to find a verse that said, Jews cannot associate with Gentiles. It's not there. When they say unlawful, this isn't Deuteronomy law. This isn't Old Testament. This is rabbinic law. Now, the Jews were told, when you conquer the land, do not intermarry with those that you conquer. That's what they were told. And somehow that had developed into don't associate and don't even pay a visit to them. And that's what Peter is thinking. You know what? I'm not supposed to talk to you. Now the only reason I'm here is because God told me I need to talk to you. You know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. That's a crazy attitude when you look all through the Old Testament to see what is it God wanted the Jews to do. He wanted them to attract Gentiles to himself. Well, how did they get that way? Well, one, it's obvious, they became proud of being different. They became so proud of being different that they forgot why they were supposed to be different. I know we don't have that problem. They became sidetracked with other causes. They became sidetracked with political independence. I know we never get sidetracked with things that are to us more important than attracting people to the Lord. Or they lacked faith to believe completely in God's promises. God said he will bring the nations. Really? Is he really going to do that? Ah. I'm sure there are probably a dozen reasons why, but somehow they had gotten away from the fact God wants us to reach the world. God doesn't want us to have anything to do with the world. We need to stay by ourselves. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or even to visit him. That becomes even crazier when you think of the very last thing that Jesus told his disciples. What was the very last thing Jesus said to his disciples when he went away? You guys know what it is, right? What was it? Make disciples of who? All the Jews. Go make disciples of all nations. Now, he did, to be fair to the disciples, he did tell them, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the power from on high. So when Jesus left, he said, now don't go right now. Wait, because you're going to receive power. You can see that right there at the beginning of Acts, Acts chapter 1. Gathering them together, Acts 1, verse 4. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of me from John the Baptist, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then we know in Acts chapter 2, that's what happened. So the disciples were good. They were told, wait in Jerusalem, and then you're going to receive power. And then you're supposed to do what? Make disciples of all nations. Start in Jerusalem, go to Samaria, go to Judea, and go where? Around the world. So how was it that Peter is saying, it's unlawful for me to talk, to have a relationship, to even visit a Gentile? What was the last thing Jesus told him to do? Have a relationship, visit Gentiles. Now, I tried to find out, and most scholars think that between Acts 2 and Acts chapter 10, where Peter finally goes to visit the Gentiles, you know how much time took place? 7 to 10 years. 7 to 10 years, most scholars think it was 10 years from the time Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations, the Jewish leaders, the disciples, are still sitting in Jerusalem waiting to do what Jesus told them to do. Is that crazy? I read this before, I thought, well, it must have been a couple of months maybe, and they're still trying to figure out this church thing. 7 to 10 years! God said, the reason I called you, the reason I've set you apart, just like the reason I set apart the nation of Israel, the reason I called you disciples and set you apart is for the main reason of taking my message to the nations. And 10 years later, they still haven't done it. They haven't even started. And Peter is still sitting there, and when he gets a sign telling him to go to the Gentile, he says, I'm not supposed to do that. That's unlawful. That's not right. Little difficulty learning. The learning curve is not going up very fast. It's just the slow. 7 to 10 years. You could have a doctorate in evangelism by then. Maybe that's what they were doing. I know I sound harsh on them. But we know that Peter did change his mind. Look down at verse 34. This is after the vision. And the vision was repeated how many times? 3 times. So he could get the lesson. And he says in verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. It only took 10 years and a couple of visions, but Peter gets, I get it now. Have you ever had that? You've been in class, you just don't understand it. It just doesn't sink in. I don't get it. I don't get it. And he says, I get it. Finally, I understand. I truly, certainly understand. And the word there is truth. I of a truth know this now, that God is not one to show partiality. I can just imagine Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit going, it worked. And I know Peter really got it, because if you look at Peter's new attitude, and that's why I titled this, Wake Up Each Day with the New Attitude. Look in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. I've asked this over and over. God, why don't you just come back now? Jesus, it's time. I'm ready. I'm ready for you to come back. What's taking you so long? Things are getting worse. Come on, Jesus. But look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? This tells us right here why Jesus hasn't come back. What is the one thing that's keeping him from coming back? He wants more people to be saved. Every morning when we wake up, we should think to ourselves, why am I waking up today? Why is there a today today? You know why there's a today today? Because God is patient. And above everything, what he's waiting for is more people to come to know him. That's why he's not back. That's why we're not in the kingdom. Because God is patient and waiting for more people to be saved. If you look at verse 15, he says, and regard the patience of our Lord as what? As salvation. This never hit me as much as it did this week. Why is it that when I wake up in the morning, I have a reason to get up in the morning? It's because God is not done drawing people to himself. So 2 Peter 3, verses 9 and 15, I put it together. The Lord is not slow about his promise, but is patiently waiting for all to come to repentance and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. And then my paraphrase is this. Every new day is proof of God's desire for more to be saved and another opportunity for me to share. More people being saved is worth the wait. That's why Jesus has not returned yet. And Peter finally got it. He knew the Old Testament stories. He knew the Old Testament prophets. He knew the examples of people that had been included into the Jewish family. And yet, he heard Jesus say, go make disciples of all the nations. And yet, he had it in his mind, I don't think we're supposed to reach those that don't know. I think we're supposed to forget about them. But finally, in Acts, and then in his letters, he says, you know what? The only reason we're here, the only reason there's a today, is because God is patient, waiting for others to be saved. What would it be like if we woke up every day like that? If we woke up every morning saying, the reason that God has me getting up today, and there's a reason that there is today, is because everybody that he's waited for isn't in the kingdom yet. Would that change the way we live each morning? Now, I'm growing a beard, you can probably tell. I'm growing this beard for a reason. It's because every October I do a ridiculous, stupid mud run. It's called the Spartan Race. I'm trying to prove to myself that I'm 30 years old. Which is counter, because when I look in the mirror every morning, I see the gray beard. And it, besides, it's a reminder that I'm in training. Every morning I see this beard and I say, I'm not having the donut. I'm in training because there are some obstacles that I've done it for 2 years, going on my third year now, and I haven't made it up the 20-foot rope climb. This year I'm making the rope climb. If not, I'll come back and have half of my beard shaved off. In the old Spartan culture, if you wanted to embarrass somebody, you would shave off half of their beard. So if I come back at the end of October and you see half of a beard, that means I didn't make the rope climb. All right? But I'm growing this because it's a daily reminder. When I get up, I look in the mirror. Oh, yeah, I'm in training. I'm in training. And it even helps because I go and I eat breakfast with somebody and they say, why do you have a beard? I say, oh, give me just the eggs and the bacon. Don't give me the hash browns and everything. Because I used to eat the hash browns, the pancakes and everything, but now I got the beard. It's a reminder. It's reminding me that there's more hair on my face than on my head. It's reminding me of a lot of things. But the reminder is that I'm in training. And I was trying to think, what do I need to do to remind myself every morning when I get up that the reason I'm getting up, the reason Jesus has not returned today is because not everybody has been saved that he wants to reach. You got any ideas how we can do that? You know, if you put a sign on the mirror, pretty soon you'll forget the sign. Even the beard, you kind of forget why you have it after a while. And that's what I thought, because the verses that struck out, Peter said, now I understand. And I thought, why did it take you so long? And then I thought, well, how long has it taken me? How long has it taken me to realize that the only reason there's a today is because God is patient, and the patience of the Lord is salvation. And he's reaching the world. And he wants us to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And he's giving us every day an opportunity. Now, this doesn't always work. I'm preparing this message, and I meet a guy, or I get an opportunity to go meet a guy, and I say, you know what? I'm busy preparing a message. I don't have time to talk to you. I didn't say that out loud to him, obviously. But I think that to myself. I'm preparing a message on reaching the world, and I get an opportunity to talk to somebody, and I think, I got to prepare this message. Is that crazy or what? So I know I'm harsh on the disciples, but that's because I are one. I am just like them. I can think of two opportunities over the last 2 weeks that I thought, I'm not going to waste time talking to that guy. I know he's... And he brings up the topic. I can't get into details because it's embarrassing. But I meet him in the locker room and he says, what do you think of all this crazy stuff going on in the world? And I'm thinking, he doesn't want to hear this. And then he says, I think it's of the devil. And I'm sitting there going, he doesn't want to hear about this. Is that ready-made conversation? And I'm sitting there going, nah, I'm not going to talk to him about this. I'm just like Peter. Peter was told, the last thing Jesus said was, go reach the Gentiles. 10 years later, he gets a vision 3 times. And he says, oh, I think I get this. That's what I'm like. And I would bet that's what you're like. That we forget that the reason we're here is to reach the world for Jesus Christ. We can pray all we want here, but our prayer is going to be a lot closer in heaven. We can glorify God. We can sing to the Lord here. Our singing is going to be a lot better in heaven. We can be sanctified here, but we're going to be a lot more sanctified when we get to heaven. But what's the one thing we're not going to be able to do once we're in heaven? It's reach the lost. Everything we do now that has to do with church, we're going to do better there. The one thing we can't do there is reach the lost. That's why we should get up every morning. And that's what we need to think every morning. So I don't know. I saw these alarms that a friend of mine had. It was alarming. It shows the time up on the ceiling. You know, it's a little clock here, but it shoots a laser up there. I need to come up with something that says, get up and share. Or get up and go. Something like that. Somebody invent that, make $1 million, at least in the church community, and give it to missions. All right, let's stand and let's pray. Let's take hands if you guys like to do that. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just as slow to learn and obstinate and stubborn as the nation of Israel was, and as we see the disciples were. It's so difficult for us to learn why you have us here. You've made it clear. You've made it clear throughout the entire Old Testament. You've made it clear throughout the entire New Testament. And yet we find other reasons to get up every day rather than the reason that you have not sent your son back yet. I ask, Father, that you would cause in us a concern, a love, a care for those that do not know Jesus Christ. That you would remind us each and every morning that the reason that we are here is to share Jesus with others. And that you would convict us when we pass up opportunities, that we would be open and looking for the privilege of sharing you with those that do not know Jesus Christ. I ask for strength and courage, and Father, the message is simple. Jesus died for sinners. And if we believe in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life with you. I ask that you would remind us every day of that fact. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.